Glad to be with you this morning. If you would begin by opening up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 13, we'll be in verses 32 through 37 this morning. I want to begin by taking an opportunity to thank Dr. Aubrey for choosing me to preach this message today. Truly, the class has been a joy, and I've really enjoyed all the time I've gotten to learn from him. If you have not taken him yet, he is truly an aid to you in learning how to biblically exposit God's Word. I would really commend you to take his class. If you would begin, though, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before your word. We recognize that your word is truth. Your word has the power to convict hearts where we need to be convicted, to rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, and to train us in righteousness that we may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, Lord. I pray that the words that I speak would come only from you and not from myself. May you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I may speak the words of life boldly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On December 4th, 1914, an expeditioner named Lord Shackleton decided to be one of the very first to take a great expedition from the British island of South Georgia down to the Antarctic coast. He was going to be one of the very first to claim fame for Britain and for himself. And as he embarked that day, he was warned by a group of Norwegian whalers who told him, "Don't go. The water's not good to go there. The ice is going to shore up, and sure enough, your boat's going to get packed in." But of course, the gentleman, thinking he knew more than they did, went ahead and embarked on this journey. Unfortunately for him, by the time he got to a place called Elephant Island, I don't know if you're aware of it, I wasn't until I read the story, he began to recognize his ship was indeed getting packed in and was beginning to sink. And in a valiant effort to save his crew, he had to leave behind 22 men on that island, on that Arctic environment, and go back in a lifeboat back to South Georgia, which was 830 nautical miles away. And as he left, he told his fellow men to be ready, to be watchful, to have all their items packed when the ice began to break up, because he was going to return for them. And he went back and didn't recognize that the trip was going to be much more treacherous than he expected. It took him at least 3 months to get to South Georgia and to come back. But by the time he came back, he recognized that his men were ready. And he was kind of surprised that they were still all alive, number one. But number two, that they were ready for him. And in their response to him, they said every day when the ice began to break, they would pack up and say, "Maybe Shackleton will come today." Such trust in their leader to return affected their attitude and their way of life every day till he came back. Unfortunately, though, the watchful attitude of those men seems to be much stronger than many of us as it relates to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, there are multiple reasons why people will claim this kind of complacency. Some will argue it's a theological issue. They'll say that in times past, preachers got out the prophecy charts and tuned people off to the idea of Christ's imminent return. Others will argue it's a historical reason. 2,000 years have come and gone, and people have become complacent as a result. But as we look at our text today in Mark 13, we're going to find something different. The answer is not historical or theological. The issue is an issue of our hearts. Because Jesus Christ commanded each of us, his followers, to be watchful and ready for his return. And Jesus Christ said that if you love me, you do what? You obey my commandments. So doing anything less than that is to disobey the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our love for Jesus were what it ought to be, we would live each day longing for his return and living as though it could be today. The title of today's message is Looking Up and Living Out. We're going to see in Mark 13, 32 through 37, the two characteristics of watchful Christians. I want to ask you a few questions today. How might our lives be different if we lived every single day as if it were our last? With how much more vigor would we share Christ with the world? How might our priorities be shaped individually, in our churches, and in our denomination if we truly believed Jesus Christ could come back in our lifetime? My purpose in preaching this text to you is that you will wake up to the reality of Christ's return, and from this point on, we'll live every single day as if it were the day Jesus Christ were coming back. Now you may ask me, why of all the passages that I could preach this morning did I choose this one? Well, if you look in the New Testament, whether explicitly or implicitly, over 300 times the New Testament refers to the return of Jesus Christ. It is the basis not only for our hope, but it is the fuel for our holiness, and also to be the fuel to propel us onward to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. And the moment that we take our eyes off of the idea that Jesus come back in our lifetime is the moment that we forget the impetus by which we fulfill the great commission. But as we come to this text today, there's some context worth noting. First of all, this passage is the end of the Olivet Discourse, a passage where Jesus refers to end time events. And there are interpretive issues here that always come into play, but very plainly, this text that we're referring to, without a doubt, refers to the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. Of course, you remember the apostles began by asking a question, what will be the signs? And Jesus answers them in a way that they probably weren't expecting. He didn't give them a whole detailed analysis of exactly what year, what hour, what time it was, but he gave them signs of the times. And instead of telling them so much of the answer as to when, he gives them the answer as to how. How will things look as the end of the age nears, and how must we live our lives as a result? And for those of you who also aren't aware, of course, the Gospel of Mark is written to probably Roman Christians who are undergoing significant persecution. Not only was this an evangelistic tool, this book of Mark, it was also an encouraging tool for the Christians undergoing severe persecution. And in light of this, this passage today, I intend it to be not only instructive, but encouraging for you and for me as we look up and live out our lives in light of Jesus Christ's soon return. Jesus asked a significant question in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And the very difference between our obedience to this passage or disobedience is whether or not Jesus will come back to a faithful church or a faithless church. Let's turn our attention now to the two characteristics of watchful Christians in Mark 13, verses 32 through 37, which reads, "But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all. Be on the alert." We're going to see these two characteristics of watchful Christians, and the very first characteristic is that watchful Christians look for Christ's return. In verses 32 through 33, we're going to see here two characteristics of that looking. One, that we look with a trust in God in verse 32, but the second point being that we also look with care as to how we conduct our lives. The first point is looking with trust in God. Read with me verse 32. It says, "But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." A lot of times when we discuss things about the end, people get apprehensive, fearful even. But that's not the point of this passage today. Jesus gave this to be an encouragement, not a discouragement. And what he's telling us in this very verse alone is something that's so simple, yet so profound, that God is sovereign over all the affairs of human history. There is not one thing that God is not in complete control of, specifically the end. Jesus exposits this idea for us by telling us who doesn't know the time of Christ's return. He goes, no one knows, which is easy for us to understand. There's no human being who understands when Jesus is going to come back, and we can easily grasp that idea. God is in heaven, we are on earth, we should not know those things. But he goes further and says, not even the angels in heaven know. Those beings who since their creation have been before the Father crying out, holy, 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 don't even know the day or the hour. But then Jesus goes on to say something rather peculiar for some of us. He says, nor the Son, but only the Father. Wait a minute. Doesn't that mean that Jesus doesn't know something? What does that affect the way that we look at Jesus? Could he be fully divine? Well, if you've ever had one of those fun people who knock on your door, who happen to be Jehovah's Witnesses or other groups, they try to use this text to say that Jesus couldn't be fully divine. But what they happen to misunderstand is both the meaning and the purpose of this text. They miss the meaning on two counts. One, they fail to understand that Jesus Christ is the God-man, who the Bible tells us humbled himself, veiling his godness for a time so that he could be fully submissive to the Father's will. But secondly, we see that Jesus does things that only God could do. In Mark, we see that Jesus calms a stormy sea at a word. He feeds the 5,000, and most importantly, Jesus forgives the sins of the paralytic. More sorrowfully, though, these people forget the point of this passage, and it's helpful for us today. If the God-man did not know the day or the hour of his earthly ministry, surely no other human being could know it either. But you ask, how does this affect my life and my ministry in the here and now? Well, individually, you and I can be rest assured that the sum of our lives is part of the plot line of God, which results in glory. No matter what happens in this world, we are going in a trajectory of victory, not defeat. No matter how the world may look around us, the political scheme of things may be looking disastrous, our own churches may look like they're in decay, we know that without a doubt, there is hope because we have victory. Jesus Christ is coming back. Perhaps you've had a semester that's been rather trying and you feel utterly abandoned. I want to tell you something, that Jesus is coming back for you. For some of you, though, your ministry is in the midst of extreme testing, and you find it difficult to see where you fit in God's plot line. Remember, when nothing else is certain, Jesus Christ's return is certain. But maybe your concerns, like I said earlier, are like the things outside these walls, the political climate, our culture deteriorating. Remember this, one day we will be vindicated. Even if the world hates us and spurns us and says that our beliefs and our way of life are in contradiction to a world of tolerance, does not matter. They can kill us for all we care because Jesus Christ is coming back and will vindicate each and every one of us. As the great hymn says, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. One day when Jesus Christ returns, those heavenly realities of Jesus' reign shall become visible to our eyes, and we know that the life we lived was worth living. Knowing that God has written history with the end in mind gives us hope and assurance. Remember Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, which reads, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is the God we have trust in. Looking unto the coming of Jesus Christ means that we have a blessed hope in our future. Look with trust in God. As Mill once put it, this gentleman from years ago wrote this way, saying, our question about the end is not how long will it be before the last whistle blows. Rather, the question is, where ought I be to receive the next pass? What really matters is that the kickoff has already taken place. The game is on, and we have a captain to lead us on to victory. But not only do we look with a trust in God, we also look with care. Look at verse 33 with me. It says, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. We see here both a command and an explanation. If we understand verse 32 about the gravity of the days in which we live, we're going to understand this command of Jesus Christ very well. And indeed, these words, take heed, keep on the alert, they're very significant to this Olivet Discourse. At least six times by my count, these commands in one way or another are mentioned. The idea here is keeping your eyes open, being aware. This is not a passive glance at the outside world or at our own lives, but active caution with how we live each and every day. And if you'll turn back with me at the beginning of Mark 13, verse 5, we're going to see that Jesus begins the Olivet Discourse by saying, take heed. And he tells us certain things to be watchful for as the end draws near. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. In the last days, there will be many sorts of false teaching, false saviors, and deceptive philosophies. We must be on guard for that. But on verse 7 and 8, if you continue, it tells us other signs of the times that we live in. Wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, earthquakes and famine. In verses 9 through 12, tells us the grand truth, which is somewhat scary for us, but it's a reality. That as the end draws near, there's going to be a persecution of the saints. And indeed, we see these things taking place in our own day and age. Jesus' Olivet Discourse is necessary for us today because often I believe we try to relegate the last days to be some far off and distant reality when the truth of Scripture is we live in those days here and now. We don't know exactly what the times are, but we know the signs of the times and we live in them. To make Jesus' return be some distant reality is not faithful to take heed and to watch. But now we have an explanation for this command. Look at verse 33. It says, "For you do not know when the appointed time will come." We don't know when it's going to be. It could be in the hearing of my voice that Jesus comes back. How then must we live? Well, Romans 13, 11 through 12 makes this plain. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time for us to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night, it's far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." To bring it closer to home, do you think about your life in the framework of Christ's immediate return? As this text commands, are you living with care, looking with care, not only to the outside world, but into the inner recesses of your life? How about your private life? If Jesus were to come back at any moment, what sin might he find you living in? Living with care to Jesus' return demands personal holiness, both here and now. If Jesus is Lord and soon coming King, then he needs to be Lord of your life. Not the life that you put on here at school or at church, but I mean the deep recesses of your heart. Is Jesus Lord of your life? If there is some sin in your life that you need to repent of, do it today, because you do not know when Jesus might come back. Where will he find you? As Mark 13:5 said earlier, though, we also see the command to take heed against false teachers, deliverers, saviors, if you will. Are you today making sure that the winds of the world aren't sweeping into your worldview, Christian? Have you been buying into some false doctrine or false deliverer? Looking unto the return of Christ puts everything in its proper perspective. The world and its systems are found to be temporary, lacking, and incomplete. Let me give you an example of something today that I find on both sides of this issue that we need to be aware of, and it is the issue of our political system. All too often, I think we have a temptation and a desire to put our hope in politics. Now, we can go on and talk about some folks who have a political system that doesn't care about people, but I see in the younger age, especially my own, this temptation to try to find a way to solve the nation's ills in politics, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you today, there is no government intervention or political action committee that can ever take care of poverty, violence, or any other issue of the heart in our nation today. Looking unto the return of Jesus Christ puts everything into its proper perspective. And until Jesus Christ comes back, this world will always have solutions that are temporary, lacking, and incomplete. Let us keep in our mind and in our focus the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back, and until he returns, we have a great commission to obey, not a political system or any other thing. So what does this kind of life look like? As we look at verses 34 through 36, we're going to see not only are watchful Christians looking for the return of Christ, but we're also living for the Master. Hear this text again. Read along with me. It says, "It is like a man on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep." I want you to see that there's two things about living for the master here. In verse 34, we are living to obey the master's task. And in verse 35 and 36, we are living for the master's approval. First of all, living to obey the master's task. In verse 34, it says, "It is like a man going away on a journey, who upon leaving his house puts his slaves in charge, assigning a task." And then you see a doorkeeper there who is assigned a special task. Very obviously, this verse is referencing that Jesus is the master and we are his slaves. But sometimes we pass this latter part of that verse, which says that we have been assigned each one his task, and the doorkeeper has a special task to stay on the alert. Though we must be cautious in reading too much into a parable or story of Christ, at a minimum, this story is communicating this fact. We have been assigned a task by the Master requiring great vigilance. May I suggest to you that living in light of Christ's return means that we not only guard ourselves and take heed, but that we also partake in the task of the great commission of Christ. We have been each one assigned his own task, and as the text says that to us, what could be more obvious for each and every one of you than that we have to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ? Oftentimes we read these passages about the end times and we get all locked up in the minutiae of details. For example, in the Olivet Discourse, people go crazy about the abomination of desolation. What could that possibly mean? How does that work itself out? And the apostles did the same thing too in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus is about to ascend, what is the question that they ask him? When will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus doesn't go into some great exposition of the last days for them again. What he does say in verse 7 and 8 is this, though. It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Sometimes the theological arguments about the end deviate from the main point of these passages. We are assured of this. Jesus Christ has already won the victory. We have a commission to do. Part of being a faithful Christian is making certain that you are living out every day the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. If we really believe that the imminent return of Christ was upon our generation, how might you and I live differently to fulfill that Great Commission? For example, I want you to know that the Joshua Project indicates that there are 1.2 billion unreached people in the nation of India alone. The return of Jesus Christ is imminent. And at a moment, those people could die in an eternity separated from God in hell. What about your neighbors that you see in the supermarket, your neighborhoods, wherever you go? If you really believe Jesus Christ's return is imminent, at a moment, those souls could be completely separate from ever from the grace of God and only under his judgment. To sit in our complacency is not okay. It'd be as if we were on a sinking ship. We know where the lifeboat is and we know how to get on the lifeboat, and the only thing we do is get in the lifeboat, get off, and watch the ship as it sinks. We have the lifeboat. It's Jesus Christ. We have the instructions for how to get on that lifeboat, and it's the gospel. The question is whether or not we will be partaking in that work of the Great Commission today. So where's your place in this effort? I recognize for many of you right now, theological education is the prime important thing right now, and that's good, and that's right. But let me tell you that everything we do, whether it's education, pastoral ministry, counseling, whatever situation that God puts you in, it should find its terminus in telling others about Jesus Christ. If it's not focused on that and not focused on the immediacy of Jesus Christ's return, you are not being faithful to Christ's Great Commission, and you need to rethink your career. But the second point here in verses 35 and 36 is that we are living for the Master's approval. It says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the Master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. The Master is coming back, and as this verse makes it plain, he's coming back to account for our work, whether or not we were being faithful. And the words there indicate that he'd come back at any moment. Midnight, rooster crow, morning, we don't know when it's going to happen. And the word suddenly there indicates to us very plainly that it's an immediate passage of time. There is no way to know when the Master is going to come back until he is at the door. And the question is then, are we living for the Master's approval? Unfortunately for some servants, they're going to be found, as the text says, sleeping. And if you look back at verse 33, the first command there is to watch. Some translators will use the term do not sleep. So when you look down here later and see these servants sleeping, what are they doing? They are blatantly disobeying the Master's commandment. So what does that mean for us? Well, when we are failing to keep our focus on the commission of Christ and the return of Christ, we're not merely losing our focus, we are blatantly being disobedient to our Master. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us this, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What kind of work are you investing in today? When Jesus comes back, is he going to see you working for his kingdom or working for your own kingdom? Here's some questions I want to ask you today. Do you spend more time in your life on your computer, telephone, Netflix, whatever it may be, rather than reading your scripture? How does your service to the Church of Jesus Christ compare to your time spent in leisure and recreation activities? And when is the last time that you can honestly say that you sacrificially gave of your time, money, and talent to serve the Lord in His church? Will the Master find each of us sleeping at His coming, or will He find us diligently seeking to win souls for Him? It's like being an employee of a place where there's upper management. A few summers ago, I worked at a Dollar Tree simply because it was the only job I could find in my parents' small town in eastern rural Kentucky. And I did not love the job, but it is what it was, you know. But anyways, there was upper management that would come every so often. And when they would come unexpectedly. You wouldn't know when they were going to come, but they were looking for certain standards. They were looking to see that we were making our benchmarks and that we were being faithful to fulfill what they wanted. If we were doing those things, we could get a good report. Managers were going to be happy. We were going to go on fine with our work. But if we weren't, which sometimes happened, not only was the manager going to be in trouble, but guess what's going to happen all the way down to the lowest cashier? There are consequences for disobedience. Of how much more consequence, then, is the Church of Jesus Christ, which He bought with His blood? May we not be found asleep at His coming. This morning, my aim for this message was for you and for me to live every day in light of Jesus Christ's return, to wake up to that reality, but also to live in that reality. We observed in Mark 13, 32 through 37, the two characteristics of watchful Christians. We saw in verses 32 through 33 that watchful Christians look for Christ's return, and for the rest of the text, we saw that watchful Christians live for their Master. And my hope and my prayer for each and every one of you is that the Spirit of God applied this text to your heart, that you may be faithful on the day of His appearing. But I said I was going to cover verse 37, and indeed I want you to look back there with me. It says this, "What I say to you, I say to all. Be on the alert." This message is for every person who hears the words of Jesus Christ. In its immediate context, Jesus was saying, not only does this apply to those who I'm speaking to right now, but for all people who hear this message. And I would be remiss if I did not call every one of you in this place to be watchful, be on the alert. And perhaps there's someone in here in this room today who has never received the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't take it for granted that because we're in a seminary context and a Bible-believing school, and that's all well and good, that each one of you has been born again, been converted. That's not necessarily true. Jesus says, narrow is the gate that leads to life, and guess what? Few shall find it. That applies even here and even now. And if you have never longed for the return of Jesus Christ, if you never have loved Jesus so much that you're ready to see Him face to face, I want to ask you this question. Have you been born again? Do you know that without a doubt, when Jesus Christ comes back, that you are ready for Him? If you have not been ready for Him, here is the gospel message. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, came into the world, born of a virgin, and walked in this world because of His great love. As John 3:16 makes very plain, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came for a mission, and it's because of your sin and because of mine. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and indeed every one of us has sinned. So Jesus came and perfectly lived that life that we never could. He was sinless. Jesus, as we see in the scripture, was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Just as certainly as Jesus Christ has an appointed time to return, so it was appointed in eternity past that God would send His only Son to die on the cross for your sin and for mine. And Jesus bled, and Jesus died for you. He became your substitute. The place that you deserved on the cross was where He was. And He died for you and for me. But the good news of the gospel is this, that 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He triumphed over death and sin. And here's the great reality, too, that He's coming again. The Bible also makes plain that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there are two groups of people on that day when He comes back. One is the group that is eagerly expecting and ready for His return, and those who will bow the knee in judgment. And I don't want any of you in this room today who have never made a decision for Jesus Christ to be those who bow the knee in judgment. So what can you do about it? What can you do to be certain that on the day of visitation that you will be right in the eyes of God? First of all, you must repent. Bible says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means to turn from your sin right here, right now, and make a decision. But then also believe on this Jesus who died for you and wants you to be part of God's family. For you, Christian, though, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and I do hope that the message today awoke in your heart this reality of Christ's return. But I want to give you three ways to be faithful to this message today as you leave. First, I want you to consider seriously your priorities, your time, your pocketbook, your service to the Lord. Are you living to be faithful to Christ's commission and with the urgency that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment of your life? When he comes back, will he find you asleep or awake? But secondly, I want you to also do some soul searching this afternoon. If Jesus Christ comes back into your life, will he find you pure or defiled? Will he find you living wholly unto his name or living in darkness? If there is any secret sin that you need to confess, do it today, right here, right now. And finally, the Great Commission is that which is pivotal and of utmost importance in the Christian life. And if Jesus Christ is really coming back, there is a world outside these walls that needs to hear about this gospel, because at any moment, they could perish apart from that gospel and die in eternal hell. Oswald J. Smith said it this way: we talk so often about the second coming, but half the world has never heard of the first. Whether your next door neighbor or somebody in a far off land, let's make certain that as we look up for Jesus' return, that we live out our faith. Let us be like Enoch, a man whom we know little about, but what we do know of importance is that he got in the Bible. Hebrews 11:5 says this: by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. May it be that we live a life that has a testimony as watchful Christians. May we look up to Jesus, eagerly expecting his return, and live out our faith. May it be that we are like Enoch, though scarce be known about us. May the thing by which we are remembered that we please God, and may it be that in our own generation we may have the blessed opportunity of being taken up by God at Christ's return. Would you pray with me? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, again we thank you for this opportunity to come before your word. It is truth, it is life for us, and I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to this message today. I pray diligently that in our churches, our denomination, even as individuals, we would each day live with the awareness that Jesus Christ is coming back. We have an accountability to you, Lord, for your return is imminent. I pray for the souls in this room who have not yet received Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit of God, you would convict their hearts and awaken them to their desperate need for eternal salvation, so that on that day when you come back, Lord Jesus, these men and women will be all ready for their master. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.